you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22 this morning, Proverbs chapter 22. It may seem like an odd passage initially as we are studying the Lord's Prayer and the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." But I trust that once you turn to it and hear it, you will see it is fully consistent with that prayer. And my intention and design this morning, and it has been my prayer and preparation this week, that as we consider God's Word together this morning, this would be an intensely and immensely practical sermon this morning for you to learn not only how to pray, but specifically other means by which you can avoid temptation when it comes. You'll recall that this morning we are considering the Heidelberg Catechism's lesson on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, in which it teaches that Jesus, by this petition, means that by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so our prayer is, "Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory." And looking at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, there we read, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." This is an antithetical proverb. That is, it is a proverb in which God's truth is conveyed by means of opposite assertions or opposite propositions. And the terms which are used here for individuals, prudent and simple, are respectively for the one who is wise, the one who has gained wisdom, Proverbs being a book of wisdom, written particularly to young men, but applicable to all, and the simple for the fool, who in Scripture is not someone who lacks knowledge or information, but someone who lacks the fear of the Lord, and someone who lacks wisdom according to the word of the Lord. So, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffers for it. 5 points this morning in avoiding temptation. First of all, pray. Secondly, plan. Thirdly, practice. Fourthly, persevere. And fifthly, what to do when you fail. Not if, but when you fail. We need to prepare, the psalmist says. If you're to be wise, if you are governed by the word of God and the fear of God, then you need to prepare in order to avoid temptation. You need to be ready. You need to decide to how to handle temptation before it comes. Because it's easier to face temptation if you've decided in advance how to respond to it. When I was in construction diving, in order to avoid danger and in order to avoid death that came with danger diving, our saying was always, plan your dive and dive your plan. Stick to it. But plan beforehand what you're going to do. And that is very consistent with what God tells us here. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffers for it. How then ought you to avoid temptation? A number of practical points consistent with this proverb. One, pray. Pray. As Christians, familiar with the teaching of the Bible, we are familiar with the Lord's teaching that pray lest you fall into temptation. And all our familiarity with that ought not to lead you to think that this is trite or superficial. The best intentions will fail if they are carried out in your own strength apart from the Holy Spirit. your best intentions, and no doubt, as a pastor of some 30 years, I know that most, if not all, Christians, at least that I have been involved with, have the best of intentions when it comes to avoiding temptation. If I were to take each of you aside today and conduct an interview with regards to your spiritual life, you would say, oh yes, Pastor, I want to avoid temptation. But your best intentions will fail if it is not carried out, if it is carried out in your own strength apart from the Holy Spirit. William Hendrickson, a gifted commentator on this text, said, in his own power, the soldier can do nothing against so great a foe. Remember that the world, the flesh, and the devil never stop attacking you. So in your own power, the soldier can do nothing against so great a foe. Hence, as he puts on each piece of his armor in Ephesians 6, and as he makes use of it in the battle, he must pray for God's blessing. In prayer, you call upon the Holy Spirit for assistance. You rely not on your own strength. You are confident not in your own will, but you are calling on the Holy Spirit for assistance. God must give the strength, God must give the victory, and He will. I remind you of the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we looked at last week. Along with that temptation, God is faithful, and He has promised to give you a way out. Allow me to give you additional encouragement. If you're in Proverbs, turn back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This has been the consistent finding of faithful believers down throughout the ages, that God has promised to provide for His people strength and victory to avoid temptation. Psalm 34, verse 4. David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away, David says in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I prayed. I sought the Lord. And He answered. Why? Because He has promised. He is faithful. And He will provide a way out. Look at Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. Here a psalm of Asaph. Asaph instructs and exhorts his hearers. Verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. When you are facing temptation, when the devil, the world, and your own flesh are never stop attacking you, when that trouble comes, call upon the Lord. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God is faithful. God has promised. Praying for the assistance, the heavenly aid of the Holy Spirit to avoid temptation is not trite. It is not superficial. It is the God-ordained means that He has appointed to avoid temptation. So be prepared and pray. Secondly, plan. This is what our author in Proverbs 22 says. You are to be prepared. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. In Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. How are you to make no provision for the flesh? You are to plan. You are to plan. Allow me to give you some particular points here. One, eliminate sin by identifying factors that hinder biblical change and get rid of them. Eliminate sin by identifying factors that hinder biblical change and get rid of them. Let me be concrete and specific here. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, for example, says, bad company corrupts good morals. How many times have I heard of someone that has fallen prey to a particular sin, a particular besetting sin, or a particular temptation, only to find that when they go back with a particular kind of company, whether it is drinkers or drug users or porn addicts or whatever it is, when they assemble with that particular company, they fall prey to that temptation again. Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. What's your plan? Avoid bad company. Avoid bad company. Or The Bible says, flee from temptation. Flee from temptation. If your temptation is pornography, then you ought not to be buying your coffee in 7-Eleven, where next to the checkout counter they have Playboy and Penthouse and Hustler and one thing or the other. Flee from temptation. Go down the block and get your coffee at wherever. All right? You get the point here? Plan. Identify factors that hinder biblical change and get rid of them. If watching television, whether it's videos or television shows, lead you to fall prey to a particular sin, whether it's lust or whether it's coveting, then avoid it. And if you can't avoid it, get out Job 31:1, print it out on you from your computer in nice, big, bold block letters and put it right at the top of the TV. What's Job 31:1? I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a maiden. So that every time you turn that boob tube on, that verse is staring you in the face. It'll be a whole lot harder. Plan, you see. Identify those factors that hinder biblical change and get rid of them, whether they're people, places, or practices. 2, cultivate godly behavior and thinking. Cultivate godly behavior and thinking. The scripture says that Christians are to clothe themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Christ is revealed in Scripture, it's impossible to clothe yourself with Christ without studying Scripture. So cultivate godly behavior and thinking by studying Scripture. One author said, either sin will keep you from God's Word, or God's Word will keep you from sin. If you study the Scriptures, if you saturate your thinking with the Word of God, then you will have ammunition ready with which to resist and avoid temptation. Prepare. Thirdly, flee temptation if possible. Now, it's not always possible. Why is it not always possible? Because our catechism says our own flesh. It's not always possible to flee our own flesh, all right? But where it is possible, people, places, practices, flee temptation. Secondly, and meditate on appropriate scriptures. Three, remind yourself of God's presence. We believe that God is omnipresent. That is, that God is everywhere at the same time. Would you invite Jesus into your home if it was a pigsty? No, of course you wouldn't. You would want to clean up, make it tidy, one thing or the other. Then why do you sin so easily in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit? You see? Remind yourself of God's presence. Remind yourself of God's power. You have been raised to newness of life. And remind yourself of God's promises. Very powerful. Listen to me. The author of Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. I have dealt with enough people pastorally and their sin problems. I have dealt with enough people and their life-dominating sin problems, such as drugs and drink and pornography and one thing or the other, where people have become enslaved to a particular sin, to know this, that most people, when they come to me for pastoral assistance, do not do these things. I can't remember if I told you this recently or if I was telling somebody privately, but I used to be dealing with a crack addict, and he would come to me, and he would plead for help, and he would beg for assistance, and he would bemoan how he had fallen off the wagon, how he had fallen prey. He had sold his phone, he had sold his car to get crack. Wound up on the street, he was a business owner. Wound up in the gutter. And he would come back and he would regretfully lament all these things. And I would say to him, did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Did you pray? No, I didn't pray. Did you remind yourself of God's word? No, I didn't do that. And on down the line. He had not done any of those things. Well, then don't come and cry to me. Here I am telling you, you have divine resources. You have supernatural, heaven-sent resources at your disposal. Utilize them. Plan and prepare. Fourthly, reflect on the purpose of Christ's death. What was the purpose of Christ's death? Peter tells us in his epistle, he says in 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, here is the gospel. Christ died for sinners, taken from the abstract, the hypothetical, the ideological realm, and brought right down to rubber hit the road reality. Here is the gospel. Here is why Christ died for sinners. Certainly to pay the penalty for your sins. Certainly to provide for you eternal life. But that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. Think of that. Meditate on that. Get on your knees before the cross of Jesus Christ. Gaze into the face of the Savior. Realize that there He underwent the horrors of hell as He bore your sin, my sin, our sin. And that He did that so that you might die to sin and live for righteousness. That's gospel application. Fifthly, mentally and verbally make a commitment to do the godly thing. Mentally and verbally make a commitment to do the godly thing. Sixthly, something we can learn from anonymous groups, call a friend and ask for help if necessary. Everybody who enters an anonymous group, whether it's Narcotics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, whatever group it is, they are assigned a sponsor. Someone whom they can call, on whom they can rely 24 hours a day. And the church needs to learn a lesson from this. This is taken right out of Galatians. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And yet Christians find it so difficult to do this. We find it difficult to be candid with one another because we don't like to admit our sins to other people. So we don't call and ask for help. And this is why so many people come to church and say, everybody just looks like they got it all together here. You know how many times I've heard that from people that visit, not just this church, but many churches? Oh, I come to church. I couldn't come to that church. Everybody looks like they got it all together. You know what I tell them? I know they don't. I know they don't. The church is nothing but a group of sinners saved by grace. And so we ought not to be afraid to call others for help. And say, I'm struggling with this, brother. I have difficulty with this, sister. Pray for me. Help me. Talk to me. Help me avoid temptation. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. All right. I realize I may have gotten you confused on where we're at here. We're at third major point. Pray, plan, third, practice. Practice. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, very interesting verse, defines biblical maturity there. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. The Bible actually defines what it means to be mature. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. It's talking about milk and solid food. Most of you know those references, right? And he's exhorting the Hebrew audience because they are immature. They still need milk when by this time they should need meat. He says, but solid food is for the mature. Now, who are the mature? Listen. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Listen to me. Particularly in Reformed churches like ours, with an emphasis on intellectual integrity, confessional integrity, and cognitive faculties, doctrine, right? The tendency is to think that if you know the truth, everything is fine. So we have people who can memorize Scripture. We have people who can memorize the catechism. We have people who can navigate their way around the confessions. But when you look at their lives, there seems to be something grossly missing. Well, equally emphatic in the Bible is putting things into practice. Just this morning, I was listening to a sermon on the radio. Can't remember his name, but anyway, it's not important. And he was talking about the passage in Matthew where Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters come to him. And they notify him that your mother and brother and sisters are outside. And Jesus says, my mother and my brother and sisters are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. How are you going to avoid temptation? Pray, plan, practice. Listen to me. You may know all the Bible in the world. If you are not putting it into practice, you will not grow, you will not progress, you will not mature. For a plan to be effective, you must put it into practice. Listen to me. Change is a process that requires practice until it becomes a pattern. Change is a process that requires practice until it becomes a pattern. That is, until it's second nature. So that as you come up to temptation, the world, the flesh, the devil never stop attacking you every single day, every moment of every single day. You've got a plan, you've prayed, and you're practicing. You're putting that into practice. You're implementing it. You'll change. You'll change. You'll change. Fourthly, persevere. Persevere. This is something which needs to be done daily. Daily. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says something which he says in all three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a very interesting phrase that is added by Jesus in the Luke record. It's this. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily. Now allow me to remind you, it's not been that long since I've reminded you, but repetition is the teacher's friend. The cross that Jesus was referring to here, all right, are not your in-laws, all right? It's not some knucklehead at work. All right? Oh, this is the cross that God has given me to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about. All right? Jesus didn't know about the knuckleheads on your job. All right? It's also not a particular sickness. Many people talk about it like this. They say, oh, I have an affliction. I have cancer, or I have a crippling malady in my leg. That's the cross that God has given me to bear. No. Everybody to whom Jesus spoke knew very well what a cross was. It was like an electric chair in our day. It was an instrument of death. And Jesus says, if you are to come after me, you must deny yourself and you must take up your cross. What's he saying? You have to die. And you have to die daily. Daily. You have, what's the point here? Persevere. Persevere. What does Jesus say to the importunate widow? Pray and never give up. It's what Scripture says. It's what God says to you when it comes to avoiding temptation, battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. They'll never stop attacking you. You can never stop fighting. You have to die daily. You can't rely on past victories and say, well, I had a good day. You can't say, oh, I have yet to gain the victory over this sin. You have to die every day. Every day you have to die. You have to put that sin, whatever it is, to death every single day by the power of the Spirit. One author said, sin is fastened in our souls by nature as with bands of iron and brass. Converting grace looses it at the root, but it must be loosed more and more by the daily practice of dying to sin. Athletes know this very well if you're an athlete or even a musician, number of musicians or artists in our midst here. You know that that talent, all right, or that ability that you have is something which constantly needs to be practiced, constantly needs to be toned, constantly needs to be exercised, or else you lose it, right? I walk on a treadmill every day. Sometimes it's required for me to take periods of time off. Let's say you take a month off, 30 days. When I get back on that treadmill, I can't do 4 miles an hour. Not only am I huffing and puffing, I can't keep up. It takes me another week to get back up to where I was 30 days before because I slacked off. I know from talking to musicians in my own family that if you don't practice, if you're used to practicing 6 or 8 hours a day and you're not practicing 6 hours a day, your skill level is reduced. It's the same in any particular discipline. It's the same with your spiritual life. You got to persevere. You got to practice. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Lastly, turn to Romans 6. With this, we'll conclude this morning. Romans chapter 6. What do you do when you fail? Not if you fail, right? Because if the world, the flesh, and the devil never stop attacking you, I don't know about you, but I do know about you because I know me. I fail every day in thought, word, and deed, and so do you. So it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. What do you do when you fail? It can be discouraging, right? I know, because I've talked to you. I've pastored you. You can give up in despair, and many people do. They just give up. They get frustrated. They just pack it all in. They say, I can't do it. No. No. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would know longer be slaves to sin. Look at verse 12. Therefore, you get the point here? You can read the whole chapter later. The point is, whatever happened to Jesus happened to a Christian. If Jesus was crucified, you were crucified. If Jesus was raised, you were raised. If Jesus was buried, your old self was buried. So he says, our old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we'd no longer be slaves to sin. If you're a Christian, you're not a slave to sin. Don't come to me and tell me I can't help it. Don't come to me and say, you don't understand. Don't come to me and say, I'm just a slave to my passions. Not if you're a Christian. Therefore, verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. What's the point? Here it is, conclusion. You have all the divine resources necessary for hope, for victory, and for faithfulness. Listen. One of the main ways God uses to bring change is through failure and defeat. One of the main ways that God uses to bring change is through failure and defeat. How is that? Because often that's what it takes to convince you of your deficiencies. Often that's what it takes to crush your pride and your sense of self-sufficiency. Often that's what it takes to awaken you to God's new possibilities for the future. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. In Jesus' name, amen.